Okay, tonight, if you have your Bibles, we're going to pick up studying in the 33rd chapter of the book of Genesis. And we read in the 32nd chapter how that Jacob divided his flocks, you know, and herds and various animals that he had with the servants that tended them. And he put them one after another. So it's just like a long column because he's heard that Esau is coming out to meet him. And then let's pick up, let's see. Then we saw that Jacob, you know, wrestled with the Lord. It was kind of an all-night type of thing. And towards morning, then the Lord touched his hip and put it out of joint. And let's read about that. And we'll pick up. And Jacob was left alone, verse 24 of the 32nd chapter. And Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint, and he wrestled with him. And he said unto him, "Let me go." Take a little drink here, see if I can get that frog out of my throat. Okay. He says, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." That's what Jacob is saying. So he's wrestling with the Lord, and he's wrestling for a blessing. And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall no more be called Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and has prevailed." So, you know, we see name changes in Scripture that speak of various spiritual incidents in the lives of individuals. Like with Saul of Tarsus, we know him as Saul up until the time of his salvation. And for a little bit after that, they use the name Saul in Scripture. But then after that, it's the Apostle Paul. And, of course, Paul is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew Saul. So, anyway, it says, and he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob," a supplanter. And Jacob was a supplanter. He had one trick after another. And the interesting thing about it, if we go back and remember at their verse, Rachel was having, make sure I get the right, Rebecca, I think, get her in my mind here. Anyway, she was having trouble in her pregnancy. And she prayed, "What's wrong with me?" And God told her, "There are two in your womb, and the elder shall serve the younger." And so as we look at what transpires afterward, like, for example, when Esau came from the field, and he was hungry, and so Jacob said to him, "Sell me your birthright." You know, well, really, the birthright would be the inheritance, and it was already promised to him by God. Now, whether he knew it or not, we know that his mother and father knew it. You know, and whether they had transferred that information on to their sons, the Scripture doesn't tell us. But you know, God was going to bless the secondborn. And a number of years ago, I was doing a study, and for the first time I saw in so many of the individuals in the Old Testament, particularly in Genesis, that the firstborn almost always represents the natural man. And the secondborn represents those of us who have been born again, or those with a spiritual inheritance. And that follows pretty much all the way through. The earth, the first man's of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord of glory. So that type remains. So Esau was the firstborn. He represents the flesh. And the scripture says of Esau, the God's at war with him from generation to generation. But then with Jacob, yeah. And when we look at Jacob, we don't see anything about Jacob that makes us like him. I mean, when we look at the two, we like Esau better, you know, because he's a man's man, he's a hunter, all of this type of thing. And Jacob was kind of hanging around his mother's apron strings. And then when they heard that, you know, that the father was going to bless, you know, that Isaac was going to bless his sons, you know, then what happened? Well, they got to finagling and doing, you know, we got to make this work out our way. Well, if they believe the promise of God, and this is the important lesson for us, we don't have to finagle for anything. When it says the elder shall serve the younger, we have an inheritance which is incorruptible and undefiled that fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for us. We had a natural birth, and that natural birth, if we don't have a spiritual birth along the way, then those who just have a natural birth at their death are cast into hell, or will be ultimately at the great white throne judgment. But they go into a place of torment immediately, as we've seen when the rich man and Lazarus, remember, Lazarus was being comforted and the rich man was in torment. And apparently part of the torment was, I'm sure it wasn't a two-way, it was like kind of like a one-way mirror. The rich man could see Lazarus, but I'm sure that those that were in the presence of the Lord couldn't see the others suffering. You know? And he said, send Lazarus, that he may dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. Now, people have speculated, you know, endlessly about when we talk about hell's fire. That's the way it's described to us. You know, now, let's look at it this way. People, you know, well, is it really fire? Well, until there's something in Scripture to tell us otherwise, I'd say yes. But it's at least as bad as burning forever. And I know all about that up close and personal. When I was about 12 years old, went out to burn the papers on a Sunday morning, and it had been kind of a heavy dew, wet night. In those days, we all had a 55-gallon barrel that we you knocked a vent hole down at the bottom, and you put the papers in, and we all used to burn the papers. Well, because of the dew and everything, you know, it was piddling around, wasn't doing much. So with my sharp 12-year-old mind, I know what to do. And I went into the garage and found a quart jar of lacquer thinner. And lacquer thinner is almost as volatile as gasoline. And, of course, I threw it on. It exploded. There was flame everywhere. And it just caught me mostly on the right side. And, of course, burning and just the terror of fire. It's there's no greater terror, I think, in the human realm of burning to death. And so I ran, and of course I screamed, and my mom and dad were inside, and they came out. Mom was always very good at handling things that Dale did, but that day when she saw me burning, you know, she passed out.
She passed out.
This is the last straw. And, of course, I'd run away from the fire, and then I'd gotten down, and I had Levi's on. Well, you can't take Levi's from the top down, but I wanted to get that fire away from me. And I pushed my Levi's down, and, of course, Dad came out and grabbed something and smothered the fire. And you know, they got me to the in those days there was a little clinic that we go, knew all the doctors there, and we went to that, and they were on top of it immediately. But it seemed, in my mind, it seemed like, what's taking them so long, you know? And then it's interesting. I've never heard of this before or since, but I had second and third degree burns from my just a little bit above my knee all the way to the ankle on the right side, because I'd caught the fire on that side. And right in the middle, right at the calf, it burned a hole, nearly an inch deep. Yeah, it was pretty nasty. And but when they put that, they used some thing called ABC powder. And they sprinkled that all over my leg and then got it wrapped up and got the air away from it. And as soon as they got it wrapped, then the pain subsided tremendously. You know, I don't know whether they gave me anything for pain, but they may have. But just getting the air away from it lessened the pain. And I think I've thought about that a lot, you know, over the years studying in the ministry. And we have to remember that whatever hell is, it's at least as bad as that, you know. And if you, you know, we've all burned ourselves, somehow or other get bumped the iron, or, you know, somehow or other pick up something that's a little too hot. But, you know, burning just, it seems like it never stops. And it's a terrible way to go. But in fact, if you look at my leg now, I had second and third degree burns over the length of my leg from my knee to my ankle. And today, if you look very carefully where it was so deep, you can see a very faint scar. But that ABC powder, never heard of it before or since, but it was incredible stuff, you know. Anyway, let's get back to this. With respect to our inheritance, we have to go back to Adam and Eve. And the devil deceived Eve. And we've talked about this a lot, and I wrote about it a great deal when I talked about firstborn and secondborn. Now, Adam, is of the earth, earthy. And so Adam is counted as firstborn. And the second Adam is from above, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, yes, Christ is eternal, but in terms of a birth on this earth, you know, Adam was first and Christ is second. So as in Adam, all die. So because of Adam's sin, we're all born dead in trespasses and in sin. And we all need a Savior. And God does not view us on the basis of the lives that we live. You know, He views us on the basis of whether we believe the promises of God or whether we reject the promises of God. And that's a spiritual thing. At a point in time when the Gospels preach, you know, the scripture says the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. But in the day, the day of my salvation, the day of each of us, when we came to faith in Christ, we knew, you know, that God counted, you know, that Christ is our Savior. We didn't know a whole lot more. We just believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, that He's God, and that He died for our sins. And because He lives, we shall live also. So it's interesting as you go through Scripture, the lie of the devil is so insidious, and in the realm of teaching. Now, when I was in Bible college, I went summer and winter. And the choices of classes during the summer terms were pretty minimal. So I managed to take a lot of different classes that had to do with the pedagogy or the art of teaching. And it is almost, the scripture is very clear. It says there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. But if you go to Sunday school publishing houses, you look at Sunday school literature, everyone tries to make an example out of Abraham, an example out of this one, that one, and the other one, you know. And the truth of the matter is that they were sinners the same as we. They had spiritual moments and they had carnal moments. But none of them was chosen of God because of the life that they lived. They were chosen of God because it's God's sovereign right to choose who he will save. You know? And believe me, the way it works, there isn't a man out there that wants to know the Lord that's not going to know the Lord. You know, the very fact that he wants to. You know, tells us that he was elected of God. Okay? So the world tries to find something wrong with God's elected purpose. But if you think about it, God is omniscient. That means he knows everything. He's eternal. He knows everything for all eternity. You know, he's the self-existent one. He is omniscient. That is, he knows everything. He's omnipotent. He can do anything that is consistent with his power. He's omnipresent. That is, he's everywhere present at once. If you're going to create something, you have to be able to superintend it. You know, I used to carve and do things like that. Well, with my knife and the wood and so forth, I had control over whatever it was that I was carving out. I've got Andy Cap and Flo and the Rent Man that I carved out. It's a messy hobby. And you should do it outside, but those figures, back when our family room just had a tile floor, I'd sit back there and carve and watch TV. But it's messy. Anyway, but the point is, God superintends his universe. So from the uttermost reaches of space, you know, at a point in time, God spoke, and it brought the universe into existence. Now, Carl Sagan and all those different you know, evolutionists and so forth, you know, they talk about billions and billions of years, and we don't know how old the earth is. But when God decided to create the universe, he just spoke it into existence. And then after a period of time, because Lucifer was lifted up in pride because of his great beauty, he introduced sin into, you know, this universe when you know, he came to the woman. We had the Garden of Eden, and God planted all the trees of the garden but one. And there was a tree, and we don't learn about this until we get over into the book of, you know, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, where we're reading the parables. And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was planted next to the tree of life. And we learn that it was the devil that put it there when we look at the parable of the tares and wheat. You know, did you not sow good seed in your field? Yes. From whence hast thou tares? See? So that's the answer. That, you know, God can't be tempted with evil, neither tempteth any man. And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was a temptation. So when Eve ate of it, then she gave also to her husband. The scripture's very clear that Adam was not deceived. And that's so important because Adam was to Eve a type of Christ. You know, if Adam hadn't eaten of that tree, remember, she came from his side. You know, and all, you know, afterwards, by progeneration, you know, then the man fathers the child and the woman gives birth. But you have to have two. But the first man produced because God took a rib from his side, and from that rib he made the woman. And so Adam is not only our federal head, that means when he acted, we acted. So when Eve was deceived when Adam ate of the tree, the scripture is very clear. He was not deceived. And that's important for us to understand because, he's acting as a savior to Eve because we have to have a connection between the first man and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, our Redeemer has to be a near kinsman. So as in Adam all die, so in Christ, that is all that are in Christ, are made alive. Now, in taking all those classes in Bible college about teaching and this and that, and there was an Assemblies of God publishing house in Springfield, Missouri, and the teacher that taught these classes, he was just in love with everything that they produced. But if you pick up the average Sunday school lesson dealing with Old Testament saints, they're always trying to make examples out of them to children. They try to make an example out of Abraham. They try to make an example, the patriarchs, Moses, whoever it happens to be. And they try to find something good in their life. And yet the scripture tells us there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous. How many? Not even one. So, and the first man, Adam, plunged us into sin. So, through the virgin birth, and this tells us why Christ had to be virgin born. In birth, the blood that flows in the baby's veins comes from the father. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ was virgin born, so the blood that flows in our veins came from his father. Or that flowed in his veins, came from his father and was not tainted with sin. But with Adam, God has made of one blood all the families of the earth. Now, when the Sunday school publishing house, they go and they try to find something good about Jacob, and they try to find something good about Isaac, and all these different characters so that they can put role models before children. It's the wrong way, the wrong approach. The scripture is very clear. There's not a just man upon the earth that does what? That doeth good and sinneth not. Yeah. Everyone that's born of a woman is born with a sin nature. Christ didn't have a sin nature because he was virgin born. His blood didn't come from Eve. It came from Adam or from the Father. And so the blood that flowed in his veins was incorruptible blood. No sin nature, no death. Now, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission, so Christ had to die, but he died a vicarious sacrifice. So when we look at people like Jacob, and Jacob is it's hard to find very much about Jacob, but we see him on his way to Haran before he got his wife. He met the Lord along the way, and he promised that of all that he would earn, that a tenth of it would be the Lord. Now he meets him again, and he wrestles with him. And it doesn't tell us what they wrestled about, but in order for, the Lord finally had to touch his hip and put it out of joint. And the scripture tells us here, and when he saw that he prevailed not against him, verse 25, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint, and he wrestled with him, and he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." So Jacob's hanging on to the Lord. I suppose that's who was wrestling with him. And in his pre-incarnate state, and he won't let him go unless you bless me. And so he says, and he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." Jacob is, the word means a supplanter, a trickster, and that was his, the way he operated. And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." So our name is changed. When we trust the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't know what the name is, but God has a name for each of us that characterizes us as redeemed individuals. And so Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. So we know he was wrestling with the second person of the Godhead. And as he passed over Peniel, yeah, isn't it interesting? Just one paragraph difference. We have a different spelling for the same name. And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he held it upon his thigh. Therefore, the children of Israel eat not of the flesh of the sinew, which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh, unto this day, because they touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh. In the sinew, they shrank. So Jacob limped the rest of his life. Now, and sometimes, you know, the Lord has to get our attention with things. You know, our first church failed, and I was, I was teaching and doing things of that sort, but I wasn't pastoring a church. God called me to pastor. Yeah. And I've told the story how my boss that I was working for sent his son-in-law along, who had no experience, and we're erecting tower. I'd build 120 feet of tower in a snowstorm, and then we had good weather, and everything's good. But we have this young fellow up there, married to my boss's daughter, and he doesn't know what he's supposed to do. And so I said, "Well, we'll get the guidelines on, and then, as soon as we get them on, we'll tighten them." Well, apparently he misunderstood. So I have one guideline on 30 feet of tower, and I'm at the top of that, and he starts tightening it. Well, he's got a line that's probably 100 feet long, pulling on a 30-foot tower. This all, at that point in time, it's just being held by a half-inch bolt. Well, you know how long that half-inch bolt's, you know, that's a 30-foot lever on a half-inch bolt snapped pretty quick, you know. And I fell, and, actually I was belted into the tower, so I had to get loose from it. And, all of this is happening very rapidly. But, what am I going to do? I'm going to jump for the roof of the building. Well, at least I can cut it down by about 10 feet, yeah. And just as I released that portion of the tower, hit a guy wire on another tower up there, and it bounced me. And so I went past the edge of the building, and I had a handheld radio in a chest pack. In those days, they're about the size of a brick. You know, these little things that you see now, they didn't have that technology back then. And so when I hit my chest on the edge of that building, it flipped me, and I landed on my head, it tore up my back pretty good. And I was the only one on the hill that had any first aid experience, and they all wanted to stand me up immediately. I said, "Just leave me alone. Let me check things out." Yeah. Well, anyway, that experience, God said, "Dale, I called you to the ministry, and you're not doing it." So he got my attention. So I got back into the ministry, and have been there ever since. But it was just, I was discouraged when that first church failed. We'd worked so hard to get it started, and then I made a trip to California to a fellowship meeting, just gone for just a week. And the devil gets in there, and he does his thing. And what I should have done is what the Cates have done ever since they left the church here. They went to Washington, and up there they tried every church in town. Never were able to find one. And so we were sending them tapes in that point in time. And so they would get their family together and have, church every Sunday morning. Sharon just sent me pictures. Here they're laying around on the couch, covered up with blankets, feet up over the back of the couch, whatever. really comfortable, you know. And I sent an email and answered. I said, do you suppose we could increase our attendance if I handed out blankets? But, yeah, they just get very comfortable, listen to the message. And when they drive here, you know, they come down because Lowell's a Duck fan. He graduated from the University of Oregon. And so they have season tickets. And so they make it down during football season a little more often than they do otherwise. But, you know, from Tacoma to Eugene, they're listening to messages, you know. And they've been, you know, really a great family, supported us in so many different ways over the years, and appreciate it, you know, appreciate all of you. Everybody has something for, you know, in this age, we have a church. In the days that we're talking about here, we have individuals who have a relationship with the Lord, but there wasn't a church per se in those days. And, of course, the Lord, you know, this is in that 2,500-year period between the creation of Adam and the giving of the law. You know? So there's only one law, not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then later on, when a man kills a man, if a man kills a man, by man he shall be put to death. So there was only one law that you could break, and it was a capital offense, you know, until God gave them the law. And then when they came out of Egypt, God gave the nation of Israel the law orally, and they responded, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Now, if you're the least bit honest with yourself, and if you realize in the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ, he taught that a thought is the equivalent of an act. You know, he said concerning men, he that looks upon a woman to lust after in his heart has committed adultery with her already in his heart. So when we take our Lord's interpretation of the law, no one could stand before the law. The only one who could was God incarnate, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jacob makes a covenant with the Lord here, and bless me. And Jacob lifted, in chapter 33 now, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. You know, now he had sent this long entourage of flocks and herds and the shepherds to care for them. And they'd ask, what meaneth all this? Well, Jacob's behind us. He's coming along, and this is a gift to you. Yeah. Well, if you think about it, the thing between Jacob and Esau never should have happened. Yeah. We see, you know, Rebecca and Isaac, and sometimes I get Rachel and Rebecca mixed up, but anyway, when she was pregnant, the children were fighting in the womb, and she inquired of the Lord, what means this? And he said, there's two manner of people in your womb, and the elder shall serve the younger. So there shouldn't have been any question at all when it came time for Isaac to bless Jacob that the blessing would be Jacob's, because he was told that before he was born. But, you know, people have a tendency to, have favorites. And so Esau, he was a hunter, a man's man. He provided his father with venison, cooked up all nice and savory as he liked it, you know. And he said, I'll go out and get you some venison, Dad, and when I come back, you can bless me. And in the meantime, Jacob heard about it, and so they get their heads together, and so get a couple of kids from the flock. Well, young goats are going to taste just like venison if you prepare it right. And so Jacob went in and gave his father this feast and received the blessing. And then when Esau came in, and he said, I can remember Jacob saying, Isaac saying, when he said, I'm Esau. He said, who? You know, he realized he had been deceived. But if you think about it, Jacob didn't do anything but what Isaac was supposed to do in the first place. The blessing was supposed to be his by God's foreknowledge before the children were born. That's what God said. The elder shall serve the younger. So in our relationship with the Lord, we know God's an omniscient God. And why am I saved and other people are not? Why are you saved and other people are not? There's no answer to that other than God's mercy and God's grace. Because if we start looking for reasons, then we would have to say, well, we did something and God was pleased with that, so he blessed us because of that. But the scripture says, for by grace, or the unmerited favor of God, there can't be any merit in our salvation. And yet, the scripture is also very clear, whosoever will, if a person desires to come, there's not one thing to prevent them from coming, but they themselves. You know? And so those two things work hand in hand. And God, of course, being an omniscient God, knows the beginning from the ending. Now, I mentioned Sunday school literature. Sunday school publishing houses try to make role models out of individuals. They kind of they don't do too much about Jacob and Esau, except, and they make them just boys. And I think Esau was 40 years old when he came, and he says, and Jacob said to him, sell me this day your birthright. And when Jacob left to go to Haran and get a wife, he was 77 years old. But in the Sunday school literature that you see, it's always little boys, because they never put the chronology that's in Scripture together with the events. And so in this 33rd chapter, and Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. Now that scared the living daylights out of Jacob, And he divided the children unto Leah and unto Rachel. This is Rachel. I couldn't remember. Rebecca's Isaac's wife. Okay, anyway, he put them over, and he put the handmaids and their children foremost. He put them first, and Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindermost. And he passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground seven times until he came near to his brother. And Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Now, 20 years earlier when they left, now they're getting up there in age now, 97. 77 when he left, but in those days they lived longer, and with the longevity, the aging process in that point in time wasn't as rapid as it is today. And so he met them, and they embraced one another. And so he said, what meanest thou, in verse 8, by all this drove which I met? And he said, these are to find grace in the sight of my Lord. Now, remember, Jacob had stolen the blessing. He hadn't really stolen it, because God gave it to him before they were born. The elder shall serve the younger. And if you go back, let me find it here. And at the place, I was looking for the Schofield note. Anyway, I don't see it right. Anyway, one of the headings of these, chapter 27. If you have a Schofield Bible, what does it say? The stolen blessing. It wasn't stolen. It was God's intent, or God's intent for Jacob to get the blessing in the first place. You know, and they put a lot of emphasis upon that. Now, was there some chicanery that went on in order to get the blessing? Yeah. But you got to remember that God is an omniscient God. And if we get involved in things and create some problems because we get involved, it's still going to work out the same way that God said. But sometimes we create some problems for ourselves. And so Jacob was afraid here. And he said, what meanest thou, verse 8 of the 33rd chapter, and what meanest thou by all this drove which I met? And he said, these are to find grace in the sight of my Lord. And Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Keep that thou hast unto thyself. And Jacob said, nay, I pray thee, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then receive my present at my hand. For therefore I've seen thy face as though I had seen the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me. See, he expected to find a brother ready to kill him like he'd promised 20 years earlier. And take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee, because God hath dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough. And he urged him, and so then Esau took it. And he said, let us take our journey and let us go, and I will go before thee. And he said unto him, my Lord knoweth that the children are tender and the flock and the herd. So Jacob's still not real sure about Esau. So you go ahead and travel at the speed that you can travel. We're going to have to travel much slower. And because he didn't want his brother sticking around too long. He might change his mind. And he said unto him, my Lord knoweth that the children are tender and the flock and the herds with young are with me. And if men should overdrive them one day, all the flock will die. Let my Lord, I pray thee, pass over before his servant, and I will lead on softly according as the cattle that goeth before me, and the children be able to endure until I come unto my Lord unto Seir. That's where Esau lived, in the land of Seir. And Esau said, let me now leave with thee some of the folk that are with me. And he said, what needeth it? Let me find grace in thy sight. Jacob wants to make sure there's nobody there that can bring him harm. See? So he's not really dependent upon the Lord. He's dependent upon his own view of things. And that's the way we as human beings operate. You know, the longer that we're in the Lord and the more times that we have difficulties that come along and we're able to put them into the hands of the Lord and rest in it, and the Lord, is gracious unto us, then the next time it might be a little easier. But every situation requires us, to just trust in the Lord with all of our hearts. And lean not unto thine own understanding. Turn to the book of Malachi, and with this we'll end. Malachi, the first chapter. It's the last book of the Old Testament. Okay. Now, Malachi wrote after the Jews returned from 70 years captivity in Babylon, and this is a few hundred years before the birth of Christ. And the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet you say, wherein hast thou loved us? Now notice what it says. Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob. Yeah. And I hated Esau, and laid his mountain and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down, and they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. The indignation against Esau is that Esau represents the natural man who will not have his faith in the Lord. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for your love and goodness to us and for your grace. And we know, like with Jacob, there's not one thing in our relationship with thee wherein we deserve salvation. But by your grace, your unmerited favor, you've saved us by your grace, you keep us by your grace, and you bless us by your grace. We praise you and thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.